All right, so at this end, we have Stephen Pryor. This is going to be a real test because I have to remember everybody's name. Sam Bailey, Chloe Jones, Ashley Pryor, Caleb Myers, Levi Myers, Ben Robertson, Tally Snowblin, Amy Morgan. That was good. Haven't seen her for years. Shoshana Bowen, Cassidy Robinson, Rebecca Robertson, Chafin Bowen, Chase Snowblin. We have Robbie Cousins. We have Jonah Moore, Jamin Moore, and a few extras, Aunt Jen, Aunt Charlene, Uncle Ben, and Aunt Jenna. So what we're going to do is, joining us from far away, I just want to check a couple of things. Rhode Island, if you guys are able to speak, if you could just tell us who is at your end.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay. We got Adeline Bride, Ethan Bride, Autumn Byrne, Simon Bride, Caleb Willis, Colby Willis, and Uncle Eric. Bonnie will be back in a little while.
Okay, so Autumn Burns. Just let me, one more time, Autumn.
Simon. Yep.
Simon.
Yep.
And who was the other two?
Adeline and Ethan.
And two more.
Caleb and Colby Willis.
Okay. Caleb and Colby. Oh. Probably with a C instead of a K. Okay, thank you very much, Uncle Eric. And joining us from, where else were they? Virginia. Uncle Glenn, who do you have with you?
Hey, we have Noah Abel, Emma Kerr, Sarah Abel.
All right, thank you very much. And Uncle Josh from New Hampshire.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay, terrific. And I believe we have Verity from Shelburne.
Yes.
Okay, and sure. David from Detroit.
Yep.
Okay. David, you're coming in loud and clear. Good stuff. And Brandon from Newfoundland. We may have missed Brandon. Okay, yeah, I think his phone was busy. And then Brianna?
Yep.
Okay, terrific. All right, well, those of you who are not on the phone and are now going to listen to this recorded, I apologize for not getting a hold of you. We'll try and get the beginning working a little bit better. But perhaps to begin, if we could just ask Uncle Eric from Rhode Island if he could just open with a word of prayer.
Okay, are we ready? Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, once again we do bow our heads before thee and are exceedingly thankful to thee that through thy Son, even our Lord Jesus Christ, we have opportunity to approach before thee and to have our petitions and our prayers heard. And at this time then, our Heavenly Father, we would thank thee for this opportunity in these last days that we have to come together and to consider thy precious word of truth, even those things which thou hast entrusted to us. And we pray that we would take these things and we would grow and come to love thee and thy Son and thy word more perfectly, and that even as thy Son is the word made flesh, that we likewise would manifest those characters, that when he looks upon us, we would likewise be recognized as manifestations of the word made flesh. So we thank thee, our Heavenly Father, for this opportunity we have, and we pray that thou would be with each and every one of us. We thank thee, Father, that thy word is so widespread and understood in truth by so many. We pray that thy Son would soon return and gather us into his presence, and we would be together with him and with all of us and in that great day. So we thank thee for these things through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Uncle Eric. All right, so what I'm going to ask at this side here, just so you guys know, when we pass the microphones around, they will not be on until I turn them on. So when we ask you to read and stuff like that, it would just be helpful if you just wait for 2 seconds. Those of you who are far away, if it's possible to mute your microphones just momentarily, that would be good until we actually ask to talk to you. Because what will happen is you will end up with a lot of feedback from each other, and you may not be able to hear us at this end. So what I'll do is when we're asking the kids to read, I will ask you to, I'll give you a couple of seconds while we turn it up, and then whoever's at that end, if they could just unmute the mic. So we're going to pick up this week looking at Genesis chapter 3. We were there last week, and I hope everybody's had the opportunity to go through and to look at the, or to listen to the class at least, and look at some of the material. We're going to be looking at the section, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We've been in Genesis 3 for a while now, looking at what took place in the Garden of Eden. And now we're going to look at the part of it where the serpent's head is to be crushed. So if I could get you guys, just to make sure you've got your notebooks out and your pencils. And if anybody doesn't have any paper, if you can just raise your hand. Okay, Aunt Charlene, can I just get you to get some paper from upstairs? Oh, Jamin has a paper supply. Good stuff. And you need a pen, do you, Stephen? Okay, we've got a pen for you. All right. And who else needed paper? Hands up. If anybody else needed paper? Oh, Tally Ray. Okay, so everybody's equipped at this end. So we're going to start. I'm going to work around the room in a clockwise direction. So we're going to start, and we're going to start with Genesis chapter 3. And we're going to have verse 15. And we're going to ask Stephen, actually, if he could read that first for us. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15.
And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise the head, and thou shalt bruise it, his heel.
All right, thanks, Stephen. So he's going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and he's talking to the serpent, as we looked at last week, between thy seed and her seed, and he will bruise, or thou shalt bruise his head, and he will bruise thy heel. So just when we're looking at that, I want to just kind of go back to a couple of weeks ago. We learned about Adam and Eve in their sin and how that they had taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we looked at how the tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't right and wrong because they already knew what right and wrong were. They were told you're not supposed to eat of it. So they knew what wrong was. And they were told you can eat of all the other trees. So they knew what right was. But it was a tree that had sort of a goodness about it. It was that which seems right to a man, but has its evil consequence. And so the evil side of it is the consequence. There was the pleasant things. It was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desire to make one wise. So that would have been the good side of it. And the evil side of it would have been how that it had the consequence of death. And we looked at how Adam and Eve would have had their experience opened up by these things. They knew. We looked at the word knew and how it means yada. And so they had a knowledge then of good and evil, of things that seem to be good but have an evil consequence. And we learned how that there were three things that came from this. There was fear, there was shame, and there was concealment. And so those three things were part of their lives. And the thinking of the serpent is what we looked at last week. They adopted that thinking. It became their own. So they no longer needed the serpent in the garden to present an idea to them. That idea was present with them in their flesh, right? We talked about the idea of the thinking of the flesh. And we went through and looked at a whole bunch of verses on that side of things. So now what we'd like to do this week is have a look at how the Lord Jesus Christ has a plan to destroy, or God has a plan to destroy through the Lord Jesus Christ, the serpent thinking that every single one of us has. So when we look at Genesis 3, verse 15, why is it, do you think, that the head of the serpent was to be crushed? What do you think was the reason for crushing the head? Levi?
So that it would crush his thinking.
Right, the thinking is in the head. So the brain is in the head. So the idea was that it would crush the thinking of the serpent. And so that's one of the areas that we want to really focus on this week, is this idea of crushing the thinking of the serpent. So let's take a look at a couple of passages. And let's go to somebody in New Hampshire. I'm going to let you pick, Uncle Joss, who's going to start. But if we can go to, everybody turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we want to read two verses here, verse 9 and 10. So if everybody can turn up Jeremiah chapter 17. We've looked at this verse before, but we want to read verse 9 and 10.
Okay, we're going to have Cassie read it.
Okay. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. So make sure you're writing these verses down, because this is what we're going to use for Bible marking. Not necessarily this week, but we're going to go through some of this, or if you're marking it right in, that would be great. So Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. So Cassie, if you want to go ahead and read that for us.
Okay. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings.
All right, very good, Cassie. So we have here the heart is deceitful above all things. So remember when we're thinking of the serpent now, we talk about the serpent, he deceived the woman. Well, now we find that it's the heart that becomes deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. And the question is, who can know it? And of course, God says, you can't know it, but I, the Lord, I try the reins. He searches us out to find out what is going in our minds and our hearts. And what we've been looking at is how we want to try and use God's word to do some of that searching ourselves to find out if what we're thinking is a good thing or a bad thing. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it talks about crushing the head, it's crushing the thinking. And here, Jeremiah tells us, it's our hearts that are deceitful. All right, so let's go to Romans chapter 17. Romans chapter 17. Now, we're going to spend a fair amount of time in Romans tonight. So you might want to just put a little marker into Romans, because it's a passage we're going to come back into quite a bit. Because a lot of this story is going to be in Romans. And I'm just going to write these verses down. So at this end, everybody knows what we're talking about. So Romans chapter 17. And we want somebody... 17. Well, that's why I got to write it down, because... No, it's Romans chapter 7, sorry. I'm thinking Jeremiah 17. Romans chapter 7. And it's a good thing somebody's paying attention. Romans chapter 7 in verse 11. And Sam Bailey, if you would like to read that for us.
Verse 11?
Yeah, Romans chapter 7 and verse 11.
For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceiveth me, and by it slew me.
All right, so if we were to take now and think about this, we have a couple of things we've looked at. Jeremiah chapter 17 told us that the heart is deceitful. What did this verse just tell us? What is deceitful? What was that? Sin. Thanks, Jonah. So sin is deceitful. All right, so sin is deceitful. So on both these verses, we have an indication of what part of our problem is. It's called the heart in one. It's called sin in the other passage. So now we want to just go down to Romans chapter 7, and we're going to keep reading. Come down to verse 18, and we want to read from verse 18 down to verse 21. So perhaps, Uncle Josh, if you can have two of your people divide that up and read it for us. Romans chapter 7. I got to turn Uncle Josh back on because we turned him off for a second. There we go. Romans chapter 7, and we're going to read verses 18 down to verse 21.
Okay, Eden will read the first two. Justin will read the second two.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For its will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not that I do.
Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me.
All right. Actually, can I just ask you, Jamin, to slide this up there? Steve and I are just sharing this corner of the table. There we go. Thank you very much. So we have here, then, this description of a problem the Apostle Paul has. He says, look, when I want to do good stuff, evil is present with me. And I can't seem to get rid of this, of course, because the evil that's there, the sin that dwelleth in me, is a problem. So he says there that this sin that was deceitful, we read in Romans 7:11, sin, he says, dwells in me. Which makes sense because the heart is deceitful and sin also deceives us. So this sin, he says, dwells in me. So he says, I find a law. When I want to do good, evil is present with me. And this is a law that's going on. And he says in verse 23, it's warring against the law of my mind. So this is a war that is in the mind. And down in verse 25, if we kept going there, so then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. So this is in the mind, and it's called the law of sin, right? So these things are all operating on everybody. So when we think of Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, this idea of crushing the thinking of the serpent, we begin to realize that this is a pretty big problem for all of us, is that it's there in every single one of us. So, following this idea on then, we need to trace the root of this problem. If we're going to destroy this problem that we've got to trace it back. So I just want you guys to help me when we trace this whole issue. So we're going to start right at the very end. What's the end result of this process? What will happen to every single person on the planet? And anybody from far away can answer these questions as well, because we've got your microphones turned on. What will happen to those of us who are alive on the planet right now?
Go ahead. We'll die.
We're all going to die. Okay? So there's the problem. Okay? We're all going to die. So I want you to write this down in your notes. On the far left-hand side of your page, I want you to write the word die down. You can put a little box around the word die. All right? Why are we going to die? What's the reason for us dying? Can you prove that?
Because we're mortal.
Because we're mortal. Okay, so I'm going to put that right underneath the word die. Is mortal. That's our state. Dying, thou shalt die. Remember, that's what they were told back in the Garden of Eden. But what causes every single one of us to be mortal and to die? Ben? Sin. All right, so next to the word die, I want you to put a little line and another little box and the word sin. So this is moving on the across your page to the right. So we have the word sin then in a little box. So we're going to put a verse beside this. Does anybody know what that verse is going to be? Ben? Right, let's look that up. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, and Chloe Jones, if I can get you to read that. Just slide that mic down. There we go. Pull it out to the table. Very good. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Very good. So the wages of I'm writing the word six. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So it's a natural consequence. If we were to call this our biblical algebra, sin equals death, right? This is a natural follow through. The wages of sin is death. Now, here's the next trick question. And this is all review, actually. A lot of this we did last year, but I just want to kind of pick it up. Where does sin come from? Why do you sin, Chase?
It comes from your heart. It's what you want to do.
It's what you want to do. Okay. Very good. It's what you want to do. What do we call wants? What's another word for them? Lusts. Okay. So next little box. Okay. Is the word lust. I turn myself down. I can hear myself in the corner. Okay. Is the word lust. So three little boxes you should have on your page. On the far left is the word die. Next to it is the word sin. And next to it is the word lust. Can anybody guess where lust comes from? Shoshana? Corinthians? Well, I'm sure it mentions it in Corinthians. That's not actually the verse I'm looking for. Let me think of a verse is what I'm going for. A verse where it talks about lust. Ben? Okay, very good. James chapter 1. So if we can just look up James chapter 1. And I'm going to have Ashley read for us. James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses. Actually, you guys can take a verse each. Ashley and then Caleb. We're going to read James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 13. Actually, we're going to do three verses, 13 to 15. So, Ashley, and then Caleb and Levi.
Okay, start.
Yeah, James chapter 1. I'll just write it down so everybody knows where we are. James 1, verses 13, down to verse 15.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man.
Okay, Caleb?
But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and entreated.
And Levi?
Verse 15. Yeah. Then when lust hath conceived it, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death.
Okay, thank you, guys. So here we have, when we looked at this last year, we have the process of sin, right? And death. Sin which is finished brings forth death, right? But death, or sin, comes from lust. Now, no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with sin, right? But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And I guess we could add the word here. There is another word here. It's enticed. Okay, and that's kind of the idea of it. Lust has to have a draw to it, and it's really the idea. We looked at this as the word bait. It's the bait that draws us, right? So everybody has desires. Hunger, for instance, if I'm hungry and I want to eat something, that's a basic desire. Now, if I look at a little snack on the table, I now have a bait, something that draws me and draws out my lusts, right? So it could be an external source, or sometimes it's a thought in our own heads, an internal source. But there is an enticement of some description that draws away our lusts, and this brings forth death. But where does that lust come from? Now, we looked at this last week, so this is a trick question. You should know this. Well, we should have notes on it. Ben? From within ourselves. Out of the heart of man. Okay, so let's go to Mark. Mark chapter 7. And we want to read verses 20 and 21. And perhaps, Uncle Glenn, we could get you to have a couple of your people read Mark chapter 7, verses 20 and 21.
Okay, Emma and Sarah going to read it?
Sure, that'd be great.
And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth. For common sin, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adultery.
Okay, thank you very much. So it's from within, right? This is where it comes from, out of the heart of man, which takes us right the way back to our Jeremiah 17 verse. From within come evil thoughts. That's where these temptations come from. These are part of the enticements. So sometimes it's things without. Somebody might come to you and say, you know, let's go do this. And you think, oh, that might be fun. Or it could just be your own flesh, your own thoughts themselves that come up with an idea. And it says there that these are evil thoughts. And we looked at last week, every single one of us has these. And every single one of us has failed. Remember last week we talked about what's the one commandment you guys have? Remember we asked the question, if you guys had just one commandment, could you get away with it? Could you do it? What's the one commandment you guys have? Levi? Right, to obey our parents. So, and we don't always do very good with that one, do we? So there's one commandment that we've all been given. There's a phone ringing here somewhere. Oh. There we go. One commandment we've all been given that we don't do very well with. So every single one of us has this problem of these lusts or desires, these evil thoughts, or as it's called back in Romans, sin that dwells in me. We all have this. So if the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be the one to crush the thinking of the serpent, what would he need to have? What would he need to possess? If he's going to stop it, if he's going to destroy it, how's he going to do that? Caleb?
Death.
Through death. Okay? He's going to destroy it through death. But what does he need to have in order to do it? Could an angel destroy the thinking of the flesh? Could an angel destroy that?
No.
Why not?
It's a messenger of God.
It's a messenger of God. Does it have flesh? Right. So how can it destroy? You have to possess something. You have to have it in order to be able to gain control over it. But you're correct. It's through death. So let's turn to actually one more verse before we go there. And that is Romans chapter 8. And perhaps, Brianna, we could ask you to read this one for us. Romans chapter 8. And we want to read there verse 7. Because there's one thing you cannot do with flesh. And that is you can't tame it. So this is Romans chapter 8. And verse 7.
Okay. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to be the law of God, neither indeed can be.
Okay, very good. So the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, what's the word enmity mean?
Hatred.
Hatred? Hostility? We looked this one up a few weeks ago. It's a fight, it's a war, a battle that's going on. So the carnal mind, right, which is what all this stuff we've been talking about is, it's the carnal mind. Does anybody know what the word carnal mind means? Jonah? Fleshly, right? So carnal or fleshly, the fleshly mind is at enmity with God, right? It's something that's fighting against God. And it says it's not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. So that being the case, you cannot tame flesh. You think of little creatures, right? You get a horse that might be a really spunky horse. It kicks a lot. It runs around. It rolls all over the place. Usually, you can tame a horse, right? You can take that horse and you can tame it. You can break it. You can ride it. You can do all kinds of things to get it so it behaves itself. You can do the same thing usually with a dog as well. You get a dog that's mean or snarly or whatever, and you can train it, usually, if you feel like it, now it can't be a good dog, because we learned that animals can't be good, but it can be a well-behaved dog, right? So you can have a well-behaved dog, and you can train it. But when you're dealing with flesh, what we read here is you cannot tame flesh. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So you can never tame it. So what the Lord Jesus Christ did was instead of taming it, he destroyed it. So we're going to look at a couple of passages now. Come over to Hebrews. And we're going to have a couple of passages in Hebrews. that we're going to have a look at. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. And let's have Uncle Eric, if you've got your group in Rhode Island there, if you guys can read for us Hebrews chapter 2. And we want to read a group of verses going from verse 14 down to verse 18. Hebrews 2, verses 14 to verse 18.
Okay, Autumn's going to read that for us.
Okay.
Okay. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who are through fear of death, who are all of their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For as in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Okay, thank you very much, Autumn. So we have here then a whole description of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I want you to look at verse 14 specifically, because he makes an emphasis here. For as much then, he says, this is Hebrews 2, verse 14, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. So just like every single one of the children of Abraham are partakers of flesh and blood, they've all come with the same stuff, right? They've all inherited from Adam. He also himself likewise. You've got it four times kind of emphasized, or three times emphasized, he also himself likewise. Just in case you weren't totally sure, he took part in the same. So the Lord Jesus Christ had the same nature that we have. He had the same issues that he had to deal with. The reason he did this was that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, what does the word devil mean? We've looked this up before. What is devil? Shaphan? Okay, so devil is the word diabolos. What does it mean? Right, slanderer or false accuser. I'm picking on Shaphan because he got that one at CYC last night as well. So slanderer or false accuser. The devil is a false accuser. Now, a false accusation is a lie, or it is deceptive. So if you think about what we've been looking at here, our flesh is deceptive. We die because we sin. We sin because we obey our lusts, which come from our inside fleshly thinking, right? They come from within. And so that deceptive thinking is what the serpent was back in Eden. But now we all have it in our own selves. So the Lord Jesus Christ was going to crush the thinking of the serpent back in Eden. He was going to destroy the one that had the power of death, that is the devil. So there's this chain reaction. We die because we sin, because we obey our lust. So to destroy death, the power of death is in sin and lust and obeying those lusts. So that's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy. And he goes on to say, to deliver all those who were all their lifetime or through the fear of death were subject to bondage. So he didn't come in the nature of angels. He didn't come like an angel, immortal, unable to sin. He came, he took on him the seed of Abraham. He came like one of the sons of Abraham, one of the children that's mentioned in verse 14. Why? So that he would be a merciful, verse 17, and faithful high priest, because even though he was tempted, in verse 18, he was able to succor those who are tempted. He is able to, basically, the word there, succor, is the idea of being a help to somebody, because he understands what we're going through. Let's just go on then to chapter 4 to just kind of get this the same point. Chapter 4, and we're going to come down. We want to read this time verses 14 and 15, and perhaps David in Detroit, if we could ask you to read that for us. So this is Hebrews chapter 4, and this time we want to read verses 14 and 15. Are you able to do that for us, David? He's still there. He's still online. We're just not hearing anything yet. I don't think he's asleep. I think maybe his microphone's just turned off. All right. Well, while David figures that out, I'm going to ask actually Verity, perhaps, if you could read that out for us, and we'll get David on the next one.
So verse 14 to 16?
Yeah, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 down to verse 15.
Okay. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Thank you very much, Verity. So we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands what we're all going through because he also had the same nature. He had to deal with the same issues. There was thoughts that were presented to him, whether it was by his flesh or by somebody saying something to him, that he had to decide, am I going to listen to those ideas or am I going to reject those ideas? And so he said at one point in time in his life, remember, not my will, but thine be done. So he didn't want to do his, well, I mean, all of us at times want to do our own will, but he didn't do his own will. He did the will of his Father, which was in heaven. And so the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that he needed to put to death the flesh and destroy it. So let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we want to have a look now at verse 3, because this is the work that God was doing in his Son. Romans chapter 8, and let's try David one more time, see if he can read for us. Romans chapter 8, and at verse 3. Well, sometimes when you turn your microphone off, it doesn't like to behave itself and turn back on. So it doesn't look like he can join us. So, that being the case, let's see if we can have, who's next in our line here? Ben? Ben, if you can read for us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 3.
What law could not do, it was, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh.
Thank you, Ben. So what God did in sending his Son, and where it says for sin there, if you look at it, it's really for as a sacrifice for sin, right? As a sacrifice for sin or for sin, he condemned. And what that word means, it's the Greek word katakrino, which means to pass a sentence on. So he condemned flesh to death by sacrificing it. He said flesh deserves to die. Now, what had God done back in Genesis? When the whole thing went down in Genesis, what had God done? Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned. God comes and talks with them. What does he tell Adam is going to be the result? Chase? He's going to die. Actually, Ashley, if you can just take that mic B there, just pick that up, pass it to Shafin across the table. Okay, we're going to have one point that way, one point the other way. Okay, and actually, Shafe, slide it on this end so we can kind of pick up more of the people here. All right, so you're right, Chase. He basically told them that they would die, right? He said that flesh deserves to die. And what he did in his Son was he proved it. His Son was a righteous man. He never sinned. And yet, his flesh still had to be put to death. So every single one of us, this nature that we have is a corrupt nature, and it deserves to die. Now, what we have to do is get our heads around that and stop trying to save our corrupt nature, but to try and to destroy it. So we're going to go now to Romans chapter 5, because this is where it talks about this idea of destroying the flesh. So Romans chapter 5, and Tally, if you can start reading, we'll read one verse apiece. We're going to read verses 5, or verse 8, down to verse 12. So Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to verse 12. Okay, actually, if you want to do that one more time.
But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Okay, and if you can pass that over to Amy. All right. Okay, hold on a second, Amy. We'll just leave that mic right there. There we go.
Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciliated to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.
Okay, so what we find here is that what God was doing, okay, in this whole little section here that we've just read, verses 8 down to verse 12, what God was doing was reconciling us to himself. Now, does anybody know what the word reconcile means? Any ideas? This would be a good concordance word. So get out your concordances and let's look up the word reconcile. And I haven't cheated on this one. I don't know what the Strong's number is off the top of my head. So you're going to have to look it up. Yes? Well, let's find out. That's what her version says. That's very close, actually. Reconciled. Make sure you look it up in the Greek side of the concordance, not the Hebrew side, because we're in the New Testament. What's the number there, Jamin?
1259.
Okay, so the word reconciled is 1259. 1259.
Testing.
Yes, to change. Okay. So what do you think is being changed? Not our flesh. Not our bodies, actually. Our thinking. What we're saying is we agree with what God did back in the Garden of Eden. We agree with God. We're now on the same thinking pattern. Remember when we looked at Isaiah 6, where God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above you. Well, this is what the whole process of reconciliation is doing. It's bringing us to agree with God. To agree with him. About what? What are we going to agree with God? What's this whole verse we've been looking at? What has gone on here? Well, we're going to agree that we're sinners, okay? But what else are we going to agree? What does sinful flesh deserve?
To die.
To die. Very good. So what this is teaching us is that we agree that we all deserve to die. So if you look at verse 12, he says there, whereas by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed on all men, for that all have sinned. So what we're saying is, we agree that what God did in the Garden of Eden was a good thing. It was right that he condemned flesh to die. Because who would really want to live forever in a state that is corrupt? In a body that constantly wants to do wrong things. I wouldn't want to live forever like that. In fact, sometimes you go and talk to the truth to people and say, you know what? You've got the hope of living forever. And they say, well, who wants to live forever? It'd be awful to live forever because, you know, all the problems we have now, you just keep on having them and having them and having them. They don't want to live forever. And so what God is trying to teach us, he's reconciling us to himself by the death of his Son. So when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, if a perfect man had to die, that tells us that every single one of us has to do what? We all have to die too. We all agree that our flesh that has a hard time obeying mom and dad, deserves to die. But if you notice there, he goes on, there's more to that. Being reconciled by the death of his son, this is verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, we are saved by his life. Okay? So here's a phrase you want to key on, is saved by his life. Because these two things go hand in hand. You cannot have reconciliation or salvation by his life without one another. You can't have them independently, right? You must have both. Okay, so this idea of being saved by his life, let's come down to verse 18. And let's just have somebody read for us from Rhode Island, Romans chapter 5. And let's read verse 18. Excuse me, but when you read it, if you have a King James Version, read it without the italics. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. Somebody in Rhode Island.
Therefore, as came by the offense of one upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one upon all men unto justification of life.
Okay, so when you first read that, it might not make a whole lot of sense, but just sort of look at it as we rearrange the words a little bit. By the offense of one upon all men came condemnation. So by the offense of Adam, on everybody came condemnation. Okay? And if you want to do a little bit of Bible marking, if you've got a pencil, I'd rather use pencil than pen on this one. Lightly cross out the words that are in italics in this verse, okay? Because they're not there. The translators have added them because they're trying to make sense out of it, but they're not there really. So, by the offense of one, upon all men, condemnation, okay? So, this is Romans 5, verse 18. By the offense of one, upon all men, condemnation. Now, that is Adam. Because of his sin, every single one of us is condemned. Even so, by the righteousness of one, upon all men, justification of life. So there is condemnation because of one man's sin. Because of another man's righteousness, there is justification. Now we're going to look at that in greater detail later on. What I really want to look at to close off tonight is the idea of us being reconciled. The idea of us joining in and saying, I agree with what God did. So come, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, because this is the chapter on baptism. And baptism is a sign or a symbol that you agree with God, that you agree with what he did. It's not a magical act that is going to somehow, you know, sprinkle fairy dust all over you and you're all going to sort of change. It doesn't do anything. You get out of the bathtub and you feel exactly the same as you went in. There's no physical change. But what you're doing is you're saying, I agree with God and what he has done. So Romans chapter 6, and we want to read verses 1 down to verse 6. So let's pick it up with Becca. Chafin, if you can slide Mike B over to Becca. Okay, Romans chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 down to verse 6.
Am I just reading one verse?
Yep.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?
God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?
Okay, Chase, hold on a second here. Let's get the mic over there so we can hear you.
Okay. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?
Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life.
For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection.
Yep.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that thenceforth we should not serve sin.
All right, thanks, guys. So when we look at this here, baptism, right, it's a type of death. Verse 3, as many of us have been baptized, are baptized into Jesus' death, right? So you can just leave the mic there, that's fine. Baptized into his death, we're planted with him in his death. So the idea is that we agree with God and we say, God condemns sin to death, our nature to death. The Lord Jesus Christ put it to death, and by being baptized, I agree with that. So I agree that flesh deserves to die. So just on your notes then, you want to have a little diagram here. We're going to call it the old man, okay? And we're going to put a little circle around old man, and he's going to go into the grave, okay? And you put a line underneath. So this is baptism, right? And this is us being reconciled to God. We agree with him in what he did. The old man, our flesh, this little circle here, is going to go into the grave. So you can draw a line for the ground and you're going into the grave, okay? The old man deserves to die. It goes into the grave. But notice that he keeps on going there and he says, look, but, verse 4, we also should walk in newness of life as Christ came out of the grave, right? Just like we do when we get baptized, we come up out of the water. We have newness of life. So this is the new man. We don't stay in the water. If we did, we really would be agreeing with God that man deserves to die, but it wouldn't get us very far because we'd just be dead, right? So we come up out of the water, a new man. We're to walk in newness of life. And this is this idea of being saved by his life. So it's not human salvation that is the purpose of God. It's not the destruction of the flesh that is the purpose of God. The purpose of God, actually I want you to write this down, okay? So I think I have a rag here somewhere. There we go. I just want you to write this down. There's 3 points here. This is what the purpose of God is not. So write down, God's purpose is not, and underline the word not. It's not human salvation. That's necessary, but it's not the only point. It's also not the destruction of the flesh. That's not his purpose, but that's also necessary. We have to destroy the flesh. That's something that we have to do. We have to be reconciled to God. So you can actually put in brackets here, reconciled, right? But that's not his purpose. He goes on to say there, we are as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, okay? So what God's purpose is, so underneath that you can write God's purpose is, and underline is, to walk in newness of life. Now, every single one of those things in the first one, what God's purpose isn't, although that's not his purpose, these things are necessary. They're very important. Without them, we can't be saved. They are necessary, but they're not the purpose of God. The purpose of God is to walk in newness of life. Now, if you come down, keep reading in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, he says that we should not serve sin. So that's also up here under God's purpose is not to serve. It's not just not serving sin. But we don't want to serve sin, right? But that's not God's purpose, because that would be like, all these things are kind of like just staying in the water. You put to death the flesh, you agree that what God did was right, he sentenced man to die. If we left it there, how on earth is God going to fill the earth with those who have the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea? So to move on from there then, verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, and I'll read this out because we're out of time. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So we don't want sin to take over our bodies, right? This is not what we're going to do. To obey the lusts. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came to destroy the thinking of the flesh, the lust of the flesh. Not obey the lust. Verse 13, neither yield yourselves or your members, your bodies, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your appendages, all the parts of your body, your whole being, yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. So that's what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to be instruments, tools. An instrument is a tool. Think of a musical instrument, it makes a sound. You have instruments in an operating theater, the doctor uses them. So an instrument of righteousness, and that is the purpose of God. So when we're baptized, we also come out of the water, and the idea of coming out of the water then is that we're supposed to now live in a way that God would have us live, to manifest his character. So it's God manifestation, not human salvation, not just the putting to death of the flesh and being saved, but it's manifesting God's character. That's the purpose he has with earth, and that's what he wants us to do. So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says there that the Lord Jesus, well, it doesn't say the Lord Jesus Christ, but he is the seed of the woman who would crush the thinking of the seed of the serpent. He would have a temporary bruise and that he would die for a period of time, but of course God would raise him up. And what he's asked us to do is join him, to participate with him, to put to death the flesh and to live unto God in righteousness. And if we do that, if we live to God in righteousness, when his son returns to set up his kingdom on this earth, we will be invited to join him there in filling the earth with the knowledge or people who have the experience of the character of God as the waters cover the sea. So we're going to end our class there. And perhaps we could ask Uncle Glenn if you could close our class together in prayer. Uncle Glenn in Virginia. Guys, just hold on a minute here. Don't put your books away yet. We're just going to ask Uncle Glenn to close our class in prayer. And everybody sit tight.